Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verse 12 through verse 20. Galatians chapter 4 from verse 12 to verse 20. First of all, let me say good morning to you. Nice to have you. Hi, Jack. Happy Memorial Day to all of you. Yesterday in the afternoon, someone came to my house, and this man, he is applying for membership to CCGC. And we couldn't find a time to, we have a membership class, and the membership class is about 2 hours. We couldn't find a time. So yesterday was the time. He came over to my house, and part of this class, this membership class, some of the time is spent discussing the history of our church. So there's a 6 or 7 paragraph history of our church written by a senior member of our church. And as we were walking through this history, there is a paragraph that lists the pastors that have come through this church, starting with the very first full-time pastor. His name is Pastor Lee, and then it was Pastor Lau, and then it was Pastor Shen, and then it was Pastor Chu, and then there was the first English pastor, and on and on and on. Okay, and it got to the current situation, and as he's reading this, I'm kind of thinking, okay, yeah, I'm just kind of running through all these different pastors that have come through. And then in 1998, Pastor Richard was called to be the English pastor. And then in 2002, I was called here first as the student's pastor. And now he's moved on and we've, okay, so forth and so on. And as we're walking through this history, I think to myself, when I first came to this church, I made it very clear to the pastoral search committee when we were doing our get to know each other, our interviews. I made it very clear to them. I said, I have every intention of going back to school within 5 years. So if you are really looking for somebody long term who's going to be here for a long time, I won't be offended. Let's just part ways, shake hands and part ways and just agree that it's not going to work out. And that's okay. Because I have every intention of going back to school within 5 years. Do you remember that, Auntie Florence? Yes. And one of the senior members who wrote this history, he's very wise. He doesn't have the beard, but he should have this long beard. And he just said, "Okay, no problem. We'll help you with that. You can come back after your school." And okay, all right. And he's a genius. 17 years later, I haven't gone back to school. And it's just, wow, I can't imagine. Richard's been here over 20 years as a pastor of this church. And as I think about this, I think about the various people who have come through this church over that time. I don't know if I ever anticipated this sense, this feeling of, at this point in my life, in Richard's life, and again, I don't want to not speak for the other pastoral staff members. I can't. I know I can speak for Richard. It is almost unthinkable at this point to not be around here, to not be a part of this community. It's unthinkable. I can't even imagine not being a part of this community. We see these people come and go. We see some of you have been here from the moment I've been here and even before me. You predate me many years, like Auntie Florence and Uncle Leo and so forth, and Uncle Simon. A lot of you predate me. Some of you have come while I've been here. Some of you have only come the last couple years. But you come and you sort of belong to a place for a certain period of time, and it's unthinkable for me. People come through, newcomers come here, and they'll come and they'll sit and they'll listen and they'll kind of observe from the back and they'll listen to the music and they'll listen to the sermon. And sometimes when people say, I want to be a part of this community, I like what you're doing here, I'm not going to lie. I feel proud. There's a part of me that feels like, wow, we're doing something good. You know, on the flip side, there are people who come here and they sit and they listen to the music and they hear the sermon and then they say, I don't want to be a part of this community. And I'm not going to lie to you. I take it personal. How do you not? I can't not take it personal. I wish I had that ability to have this iron shell that doesn't take it personal. But I take it personal because this is personal to me. Some of you have seen my children, have held my kids when they were newborns. You know, she's looking at me right now. Hi. I have a new friend, Jeff and Yvette's daughter. She's my friend. And she's smiling at me. And I got to hold her when she was born. And one day, I will officiate your wedding. I will make time for you. I'm not busy that day, okay? Guarantee, promise. And I think to myself, how do you not take it personal? How do you not get connected like this? That type of connection between, and I'm going to be very personal here, between myself and you all, that's the kind of connection I want, I'm hoping for, with every family, with every individual. But at the end of the day, this relationship, this connection that we have, this ability to walk with you through life and you walk with me through life, it's not just so that we feel a nice, warm, and cozy feeling. It's not just so that we can be friends and go to barbecues. Those are all fun things. No. This relationship has really one central focus. And that is so that we all grow in our relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. So that our trains are staying on the tracks until we breathe our last. As a group, as a community, we have that as our purpose. I have that as my purpose. You know, and I have to remind myself of this when people come here and they decide to move on because they like the church down the street better. I like that pastor better. And I have to remind myself at the end of the day, even though it pierces, as long as their train is still on the tracks, then I can't take it personal because that is the ultimate goal. We are taught by the Lord to treat this not as a job. This is a family for us. This is a life. This is not employment for me and for Cindy and for my family. We have invested everything to this community. And I know that many of you have invested everything into this community just as we have. And so naturally there's a personal attachment. But again, despite all that, we remember that the sole focus is so that our lives, our spiritual lives, stay on the tracks. Because at every turn, Nate prayed this morning, Nate mentioned it, at every bend, at every curve, there is an opportunity for the train to jump the tracks. Because there's all these different things to our left and to our right that distract us and that attract us. And at every turn, there's an opportunity, there's a chance that our trains can come off the tracks. And so the goal for us is to stay focused, to stay solely committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look at chapter 4 in Galatians, and we see here a glimpse of Paul's heart toward the Galatians. And we see that same type of commitment that he has. I read this from Paul and I say to myself, this is my blueprint. This is how I'm supposed to treat you. And this is how we are supposed to be connected. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Let me read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and we'll sort of dissect it a little bit. Paul says here in verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Now, just by way of reminder again, we've been walking through the book of Galatians for some time now. And the situation that we find ourselves in is Paul came to the city of Galatia and the surrounding areas, taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ at a previous time, and they accepted with eagerness. And they began to grow, and then Paul left. And after Paul came a group, we're going to call them the agitators, those who stirred up trouble. This group came in after Paul, and they began to teach the same people, hey, believing in Jesus is not enough. You have to now follow the rules of the Sinai law as well. You have to follow rules. That's the only way to please God. And this got back to Paul. Paul heard it. Paul heard that the Galatian Christians are struggling with this. And it killed him. It pierced him. It actually viscerally affected Paul on a personal level. That these people that Paul loves would turn their backs to Jesus. And in so doing, turn their backs to Paul. And so we find ourselves here in verse 12. He's already described why the law is inferior. Why would you follow the law? It's worthless. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. And so prior to verse 12, you got a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching. And then at verse 12, he turns. And it's very emotional. It's very personal. And there is less logic here because it's so personal. He says here in verse 12, he says, I plead with you, I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me as I became like you. And at that time, you didn't wrong me. He says, become like me as I became like you. This phrase that I became like you, Paul uses this at other places, okay? And we look at it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. You see, Paul has said this before, that his sole focus with regards to people is to become like them, to sort of speak, come down to their level, for the purpose of sharing with them the gospel. You know, when I hear this phrase, I became like this to win this group, I became like that to win this group, I always think about little children. Little children are, well, they're little, they're short, okay? And I'm going to sort of give you a strategy that I've developed, a strategy, this is a hint. When you talk to little children, you have to disarm yourself. You, as an adult, are intimidating. You're large. You're a big person. And I am a big person. I'm a large person. There's a lot of, I have a lot of matter. I'm a lot of mass, okay? How do I disarm myself so as not to scare the kid? How do you do that? To the Jew, I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To your daughter, how do I become like your daughter? You know what? I got to come small. I got to make myself small. If I can make myself very small, then all of a sudden I can somewhat mask and hide my mass and my matter, my size. Because my size can be intimidating. If I can make myself small, then maybe Carmichael's daughter won't be so scared of me. And maybe she'll talk to me. A lot of times people don't get this. They talk to kids like this. Hey, little boy, little girl. And you're towering over them. It's no wonder they don't want to talk to you. You're frightening. Paul says, my entire life has been about coming down to the level of the people that I'm ministering to. But not just so that they like me, Paul. So that they like Jesus. I'm going to come down to your level so that you will like Jesus. That's the goal. And Paul says here in verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters. I plead with you. Become like me, for I became like you. Paul's sharing his heart, and it hurts him that they have turned their backs to Jesus. Verse 13, Paul says, Paul's reflecting. He says, as you know, I was sick when I first preached the gospel to you. I had an illness. And even though my illness was a trial, you didn't treat me with contempt. Instead, you welcomed me. Remember that day? Remember that time when I first came? I had this really glaring illness. It wasn't a fever or a cold. I had, some people suggest, that what he had was actually some sort of visible illness. It was something that people was very obvious, and that normally speaking, when you have this, people, ooh, stay away. Ooh, I don't want to come near that. Ooh, I'm going to get infected, or it's going to impact us. Ooh, that looks terrible. And Paul says, no, you didn't treat me with contempt. You welcomed me as an angel, or as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? Paul says, you know, when you turn your back to Jesus, it's personal. Where is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. That phrase right now, torn out your eyes and given them to me. Then actually a lot of scholars, Bible scholars, think that that might be a hint to what Paul's illness was. Maybe it was something to do with his eyes. Maybe he had some sort of illness or injury to his eye. And Paul says, you know, at that time, we were close. We were on the same tracks. You would have torn out your eyes and given them to me to help me. What happened? How could you turn your back to that? This relationship between Paul and them, it's completely changed. What kind of relationship do we see here? This is a relationship of devotion, of commitment. This is a relationship that is founded upon the gospel itself. We're not just friends because we're similar. We're not just friends because we have the same interests. We're not just friends because we play golf. We're friends because we have all of that that is ultimately founded upon our shared love of Jesus. You take that away, and our friendship does change a little bit. I have friends who aren't believers. I don't have many. I'm just not around a lot of unbelievers. I do have some friends who are not Christians. But that relationship is way different. It's different because there's no foundation. This is not the relationship that we see here between Paul and them, how he's pouring out his heart to them because they have turned their back to Jesus. This is not just a cold, let me be the teacher for you today. Here are the set of facts you have to digest today. This is not an information dump type of relationship. This is not a cold, in a sense, heartless relationship. This is the kind of relationship that is like, and again, when I say this relationship, I'm also thinking about this relationship. This is like two pieces of paper that you paste or glue together. And over time, that glue kind of sets. And after a while, you try to separate that glue or the two sheets of paper, and there's damage and there's transfer. This is the kind of relationship that we have in the body of Christ and we have in the local body, in the local church. And that glue is Jesus Christ. So when people come and people go, how do we not take it personal? How do we not be affected by that personally? You know, Jackie's here this morning. She's just finished her first year at SC in college. People like Jackie, you go to, you, it's the first year, right? Yeah. You go away to college. I don't want to bungle that one. You go away to college, and we say goodbye to you. But you know what? It's okay because you come back, and then when you're done with school, come back. Come back and be with us. But we've also had people who move away. They actually they leave the area. Well, that's tough because we may not see you anymore. That's a hard one. I take it I'm a little bit selfish, particularly with the single young adults, because some of them, they'll meet somebody from another church. And it's really, I'm really glad that she believes in Jesus. But if it continues to progress, are we gonna adopt her or are we gonna lose you? You see, Annie and Matt, we adopted Annie, okay? We stole Annie, and Annie used to belong to a church that my friend is the pastor. So I owe my friend, okay? I have to compensate my friend with somebody else. Pick one, okay? You guys gotta go to that church. I owe him. This relationship that we see here, this is not a clinical relationship. This is not it's not a cold floor, tile floor relationship. There is a lot of warmth here that we see here that I want to be a part of this community. I think about this verse in 3 John. How often are we in 3 John? 3 John is so small, it's one chapter. They don't even have chapters. It's 3 John verse 4. And John simply says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is the kind of relationship that we see here between Paul and the Galatians. He's not with them on a day-to-day basis, but he has joy when he hears that they're walking in the truth. And he has sorrow when he hears that they are not walking in the truth. It kills him. Because that was the relationship. You see, there's a difference because Paul compares it. He compares his relationship with the Galatians, and he compares that with the agitators' relationship with the Galatians. Look at verse 17. Those people, the agitators, oh, they are zealous. They're eager to win you over, but it's not for good. What they want to do is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. He says, let me tell you about the agitators. They're also eager to win you over. But it's not for a good purpose. They want to win your loyalty for you to be loyal to them. They want your loyalty. And I think to myself, am I guilty of that? Is it possible that we are tempted? We are church leaders. We are up front. We're delivering the word. Is it possible that I want you to be loyal to me? Oh, man. Is that my goal? You know, one time we had a brother. He's not here anymore. He's still trained on the track, still walks with the Lord. And he put on his Facebook a quote from a pastor. And it was a famous pastor. I think it was Tim Keller or Francis Chan or somebody famous, somebody, a celebrity pastor. And he put on there some quote. And I remember reading the quote. And the quote was like, God's grace is so amazing that he sent his son to demonstrate it. Something like that, okay? Something that I remember reading and I thought to myself, is that profound? I don't get it. I don't see it. I kept reading it. God's grace is so amazing that he sent his son to demonstrate it. I kept reading that because clearly this person was so moved by this quote that he would create, not a meme, but it's not a meme. It's one of those where it's a picture and then you have the text in front. What do you call those? They're not memes. You know what I'm talking about? They're like posters or like an inspirational thing. I remember thinking, I don't see the significance. And I thought, hey, man, that's what we say too. But you never quote me. How come I never see my name on your Facebook? I say that too. Just because this dude says that, you're going to quote him? I remember thinking, oh, is that my goal? So that he's loyal to me? Paul says this is where the agitators got it wrong. They want loyalty, but the loyalty is to them. I need to want loyalty, but the loyalty is to Jesus. I have to say that. I have to remind myself that. I have to remind myself and you that this is the nature of our relationship. Yes, be loyal to me, and I'm going to be loyal to you. But ultimately, the loyalty is directed to him. Ultimately, that's the goal. And Paul says this is where the agitators have failed it. We look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I always have to remind myself, okay, I'm not one to draw a lot of illustrations from the outside world. From time to time, maybe a current event. I don't have a lot of really good, perfect, poignant stories from random people. No, most of my illustrations, as you know, are from myself, are from my own life, because I know my own life very well. I know my family very well. If you want to see how sin corrupts people, just look at my family. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We are the I don't have to go and search for illustrations for how sin affects families. I just look at my family. And one day when Zachary's in here, I have to be quiet. I have to stop that, okay? Then we talk about Jacob only. But Paul says here, and I'm reminded, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. I have to sort of play with that balance. I don't tell these stories so that you know me better. Part of it is so you can trust me, but also part of it is just some sort of illustration to put some flesh on a point so that you, oh yeah, you say, well, Eddie, he does that. That happens in his family. That happens in my family too. But ultimately, it's because we preach Jesus as the Lord. Paul says the agitators, they preach themselves. They preach themselves to be loyal to them. Yes, they're preaching to the Galatians, believe in the Sinai law. But really what they're doing is they're preaching themselves. They want the Galatians to be loyal to them. And they want to win them to their side. And I'm reminded again, that is not the nature of our relationship here. It's not loyalty to me, and not loyalty to that other guy, that other person. No, it's ultimately loyalty to Jesus. We see here in verse 16, this to me is the key. This right here in verse 16 is the key to this relationship between Paul and the Galatians, and is the key to our relationship here. Paul says, "Have I now become your enemy because I am telling you the truth?" The difference between the agitators and Paul is that the agitators are not telling them the truth. Because the agitators perhaps know that if I tell them the truth, they won't like me and they won't be loyal to me. So I'm just going to keep telling them what they want to hear. And that's not the relationship of pastor to church, Paul to the Galatians. Paul says, I love you with a love that is based on Jesus Christ and keeping our trains on the track. And it means that I'm going to tell you the truth, even if I put at risk your loyalty to me. I'm willing to put that at risk. Because telling you the truth is the most important thing. Telling you the truth. The agitators didn't tell them the truth. They told them what they want to hear. And Paul says, I am committed to telling you the truth. When we think about truth, we're committed to telling them the word of God. I'm committed to telling you this. And sometimes I might get myself in trouble. You may not like what you hear. And you might be upset with me, and I have to run that risk. Because this is our purpose here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is talking to his student, his protege, Timothy. And he says to Timothy, this is your final mandate, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this final charge. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with patience and instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This right here, folks, this is my mandate. This is it. This is the mandate of, I guarantee you, this is the mandate of Pastor Richard. And I'm very confident this is the mandate of Pastor David, Minister Shulan, Minister Stephanie. This is our mandate. Preach the word. Discharge your duties as an evangelist. There's going to come a day when people don't want to hear truth. They just want to hear, oh, sounds good, makes me feel good. And that's not our goal. That's, in a sense, what the agitators did. They just preached the things that the Galatians kind of wanted to hear. When I think about this ministry of preaching, every year, toward the end of the year, September, October, I begin to chart out the preaching calendar for the next year. So, I mean, if you ever wanted to know it, I could tell you who's going to be preaching 7 Sundays from now. I already have it. We already have it nailed down, okay? We don't publish it. We don't want you to come and go based on the preacher, okay? And part of this scheduling of the preaching is we've arranged it. I've arranged it so that the majority of the preaching is by me. I become your primary teacher, preacher, pastor in this setting, okay? And when I think about this, I'm going to tell you one of the things that is the most challenging of preaching to the same people Sunday after Sunday. It's really hard. It's really hard because I'm running out of things to say. I'm running out of very perfect anecdotes, perfect stories. In fact, some of you, as I begin to tell a story, I already see your heads. Oh, yeah. Remember that one? Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's a good, oh, that one doesn't, yeah. Then you already know them, okay? I'm running out. It's really hard. And I always think to myself, in my family, in my home, we eat dinner every night. And who is the primary person to feed us dinner? Do you know? Me. No, I'm just kidding. It's Cindy. It is Cindy. Cindy cooks for us. Sometimes we do take out or whatever, but she is the, when we eat at home, which is probably 90% of the time, she is the primary feeder of us. When I cook, I microwave. I'm the king of microwaving, okay? I don't cook. It's not my thing. Please don't judge me. It's not a male-female thing at all. I'm happy to clean the entire place when she's done, but I'm not good at cooking. So I don't cook, and she enjoys it, and this is our arrangement. You know how hard it is? So she makes, for example, she makes like four different versions of egg fried rice. Maybe four. And there's one of the four that me and the boys, we really like. We see it and legitimately, ooh, Zachary will say, yes, he'll like pump his fist. And one time she made fried rice, and it was not the one that we really liked. We're going to call that version one, okay? It was like version three or four. And I said to her, I said, honey, how come you didn't make version one today? Because you had the stuff. She's like, just change it up, just to change it up. And I looked at Zachary, he kind of looked at me, and we're like, oh, man. We were kind of disappointed that it's not version one. And then I thought to myself, you know, it's probably pretty challenging to create meals that are not boring day after day. If you ask me, what did Cindy cook for us three nights ago? I honestly could not tell you. I don't know. I don't remember. What did she make for us on September 13th, 2016? I don't know. I don't know. She makes food for us every night, but we don't remember what the food is. I don't remember. I don't know. But this I know. I know that we have been nourished. I know it. And you know it too. We've been nourished. My boys take this food intake and they translate it into like size, okay? Food becomes their bodies, their bones, and their cells. And it's amazing. They've been nourished. I know it. And I think to myself, this to me is the analogy between what we do here and what happens at home. I've come to accept the fact that you're not going to remember much of what you hear, even on a weekly basis. But I have to commit myself. Am I genuinely nourishing the people? Are you nourished? How do you know? How do you know if you're nourished? You know, stay for a while. And then ask yourself, do you love Jesus more than you did? Is he everything to you? Is his return, his imminent return, is that something you long for? Is that something you pray for? Jesus, come quickly. We need you. If at the end of your time here, compared to when you first started coming here, you say, yes, I long for his return more today than I did years ago. Hey, then I consider you nourished. We look back here in verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing. Paul's looking forward to it. Paul's looking forward to that appearing, by the way, is not his appearing number one. It is undoubtedly his appearing number two. Undoubtedly. It's the word apocalypto. It's the apocalyptic appearing. Paul's looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. And I hope that you are too. I don't need you to quote me on Facebook. Don't. In fact, I'd be a little bit embarrassed about that. Don't put my name. You can put the words. Don't put my name. I don't need that. I don't want that. Because that would feed my temptation to want your loyalty, and I don't want that. I want you to be loyal to him. Let's be loyal to him together. Let's commit to each other in love and in warmth so that we all as a community stay on the tracks. That's the goal. That's our goal here. And I invite you to come and be a part of that with us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we pray, Lord, that in our gathering, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, that our goal as a community of believers would be for all of us to stay on the tracks, to grow in our love and our loyalty to Jesus, not in our loyalty to this pastor or that, to this person or that. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have this type of mindset where, despite the fact that it might hurt, we are committed to the truth of your word, the truth of the message of Jesus, the truth that convicts, that judges, the truth that pierces, the truth that comforts and satisfies. Help us to be committed to that truth, even at the risk of creating enemies. Lord, help us not to be people who get tired of the truth and just want to hear nice things that tickle our ears. Father, help us to be committed to the embodiment of that truth, our Savior Jesus Christ. And in our community of love and commitment, that we would be singularly focused on him. We pray these things in his name.